Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Good morning. We've been gearing up for Easter last week and today, preparing for what I have come to believe and what I've come to just anticipate as one of the greatest holidays of our year. Holiday where we get to step back and recognize all that God has done for us and understanding the depth of what He's willing to do for us as we move forward. We call the season Lent. And as a way to kind of respond to Lent and make Lent a part of our conversation, we've started this sermon series, this teaching series called Who is This Man? As we contemplate this person, Jesus. As we contemplate who He was and what He did on this earth and what our response is to Him. In your bulletin today, there should be an insert that you could pull out and take some notes if you'd like to, or follow along with me at least a little bit. If you'd be so inclined to do so, I always want to encourage you to do that. Much of the scripture we're going to use today is also on the back of that insert in our daily readings for this week. If you'd like to continue to engage in this idea, are found on the inside. So as always, we want to encourage you to consider that this week. But as we march forward toward Easter, we ask this question, who is this man? A question that every one of us must really come to terms with at some point in our life. Last week we began by looking at the first half of chapter 9, in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bible with you again today, I would encourage you to open up your scriptures to the Gospel book of Luke, turn to chapter 9. You might remember last week we looked at where Jesus sent out His 12 disciples to heal the sick and to preach about the kingdom of God with all of His power and authority. We also saw how the reputation of Jesus grew and expanded. It even reached to the household of Herod, who was hearing that this Jesus could be John the Baptist or Elijah or another prophet brought back from the dead. We watched as Jesus fed over 5,000 people with no preparation, but only faithful, responding faithfully to what was presented with Him. And I was just thinking about that again this week, how I just love how God provides. How God provides. Then He gathers His followers together, and in prayer and in conversation, He asks this question: who do the crowds say that I am? And we looked at their responses. Similar responses to what Herod had heard. And there are reasons for this. John the Baptist was a rock star evangelist. He was well known in that area. The Jewish people knew well of the power of Elijah, and they were anticipating His return because He never fully died. He was taken up into heaven. They were well informed of the straightforward, truth-speaking prophets of old. And so as they were hearing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, they wondered if maybe He was one of them coming back from the dead as well. But the problem with all of this is that they were not prepared. They were not hungry. They were not anticipating a new work, a fresh work, something that God would do in their heart in that day. And honestly, it had been so long since they had really experienced God, who could blame them? It had been hundreds of years since God had done anything mighty among them. And I really believe that they probably simply had given up hope. They certainly never imagined that God would send His Son to them. Not like this, not in this way, not in their lifetime. They simply were not ready. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with any of their thoughts or feelings that surely God isn't going to do anything extraordinary in our timeline, in our time life, in our time of life? I am dyslexic. Do you ever sit back and say, you know what, I don't know if God is doing the same miracles that I read about in Scripture, so maybe God isn't in that business anymore. I don't know of any prophets who are walking the earth directly connected with God and telling us His truth anymore like I read about in Scriptures. You know, I just thought about this week, and I thought how much of what the people of Israel at the time of Christ's first moment of appearing on earth, how much they are similar to us. They're, you know, typically we're okay with this idea of God, but are we really ready that God could do something incredibly special among us? Are we anticipating God to do something crazy, radical, life-changing among us? Or are we just growing into being comfortable with our religion and how religion plays out? I know this to be true, very true, in fact, that the church missed Jesus' first arrival. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll repeat that upon His second arrival. Because I believe Jesus is coming back in some way. Scriptures point to that. But I don't want to be found asleep. And I don't want to be found thinking that God can't do something special. I want to be found looking. I want to be found searching and hungry and thirsty. Today we're going to continue in this passage of Luke chapter 9 by looking at only the next two simple verses. I left you last week by considering how people around you might answer that question of who Jesus is. But it's in the next two verses that I think the tone really changes in the story. I mean, if this were made into a motion picture theater, the lights would change, the music would get intense, and Jesus would look right into the screen. He says, guys, I don't know who you're following. Tell me. Are you following John the Baptist? Are you following Elijah? Are you following some prophet? Or, and this is how he really put it, who do you say that I am? He looks right in their eyes in this closed quarters room and asks the question that each of them needed to be confronted with. A question that I want each one of us to be confronted with today. Not what church do you go to? Not what denomination do you prefer? Who do you say I am? Jesus asks this of all of us today. How do I respond when He asks me this question? The author and pastor John Ortberg, who many of you have read and we've done studies with him before, revealed a new term to me in his book, God is Closer Than You Think. He's a great author, and he kind of reminded me of just how old and out of touch I can be with young adults. But he was telling us about, in this book, how there's a term and a phrase, really, that young adults use to help them understand their relationships. And it's abbreviated DTR. Anybody ever heard of that phrase? DTR? Some of you have. I'm very impressed, Dan. That's it. I was thinking that I would be the only one out of touch today. I feel very good that we're all out of touch. Let me let you know what this means, according to, again, John Ortberg. DTR means define the relationship. And it would play out like this. Okay, so we've been hanging out a while. You've paid for my last ice cream at Dairy Queen. You've called me three nights in a row. You sent me 350 texts over the past week. But you haven't changed your Facebook status from single to in relationship yet. And I think it's time we had a little DTR. We need to define our relationship. And in your thinking, probably, it's time to go from single to it's complicated. Right? That's one of the options. Jesus is having a little DTR moment with His disciples. Guys, it's time for us to define this relationship. Who do you say that I am? Am I your friend? Am I your rabbi, teacher, miracle worker, liberator? Who do you say that I am? Now, we read this in 2012, and we have all this understanding of who Jesus is, all these years of experience with Him. And maybe it's still pretty fresh to you, but I mean, for many, we just read that and go, duh. We know who Jesus is, but think about it for where these guys have come from. Think about all that they have experienced at this point in their life and their experience with Jesus. Matthew, just a few years before, was sitting at his tax collector's booth, minding his own business and trying to stay alive. And Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." And he did. Matthew was so struck by the invitation that he threw a party in Jesus' honor, invited all of his tax collector friends to come and meet this man, Jesus. Simon and Andrew, they were brothers, fishing. And Jesus comes by them and says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and their boats. James and John, who were also brothers, likely partners with Simon and Andrew, were preparing their nets, fixing their nets along the shoreline when Jesus asked them to follow them, and they did. They left their father right there on the shoreline. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me," and he did. But he didn't come alone. He went and got his good friend Nathanael, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus welcomed him. We don't know exactly how Jesus encountered Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot. But I have to believe their invitation was similar to that of the other boys. They had heard this invitation to come and to be a part of something special, to follow this new rabbi, to allow his dust to fall on their face, to sit under his teaching, and to learn from him. Could this be the one? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? They had hoped so. They believed it was a strong possibility. But I want you to know something. Just because Jesus said he was Messiah didn't make them quick believers. In the history of Israel, since the time Messiah had been prophesied, many had stood and said they were that Messiah. Many had stood in synagogue and proclaimed that they were the chosen one. Many had created many, large followings behind them, people who believed that they were following Messiah, only to be proven that those claims would be false. There were, we'd call them antichrists in the scriptures, but it had happened frequently. So for these men to say yes to Jesus was not a slam dunk in their belief quite yet. Think about it from their perspective just for a few more moments. Put yourself in their spot. You've given up all that you've known before Jesus to follow him. You've seen this man heal the sick and deliver people from demons and demonic oppression. You have prayed with him and shared many, many meals with him. You've laughed at his jokes, even the ones that weren't all that funny. And you've seen him challenge religious communities over and over and over again about the temple, about behaviors on the Sabbath, and so many other things. You've never seen him organize an army or even learn how to use a weapon. You've never heard him recruit helpers to overthrow the Roman government. You've never heard him even speak badly about the Roman presence in Israel. But you have heard him speak harshly about the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. You'd hoped he was Messiah. But some things weren't adding up to what you thought it would be like. You're a couple of years into this journey and you're sitting back and you're wondering, when is it going to happen that Jesus will do what I thought he was going to do as my Messiah? So as one of the 12 who've given up a lot, I think you've become anxious to see how all this is going to play out. And down deep inside, though you've seen some amazing things, you're anxious. You have doubts. Some about Jesus, even many more about yourself, your faith, your trust, your love, your obedience. So I wonder, what it was like when Jesus asked that question. I wonder if there was just this quiet hush that fell over the room. I wonder if some put their head down, kind of hung their head low. I wonder if some were really introspective and wanted to give this deep, meaningful thought. I wonder if there was unity and energy in the room. Maybe they were all just eager to say what they were all wanting to say. but it's the ADHD disciple of the group, Simon, who says things long before he thinks about them. Someone I identify with very clearly. It's Simon who proclaims his obedience with this strong declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The New Living Translation says it this way, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Now Matthew records this same experience in the 16th chapter of his book. And he writes about Jesus' response to Simon's declaration. He says these words, "Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being.'" The evidence alone wasn't strong enough to prove that Jesus was Messiah. The evidence that these guys had seen over the years was not strong enough to prove he was Messiah. Others had possessed the gift of healing before Jesus. Others had spoken boldly about the kingdom of God before Jesus. For thousands of years of existence, the people of Israel knew that God could do anything he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, and he would often use ordinary men and women to accomplish it. Their heritage, their national identity was built around this idea that God could do anything. So it wasn't through the experience that Jesus had already given them that they could understand that Jesus was Messiah. They needed more. And it was through faith, not human logic. It was through faith that Simon could boldly pronounce, "You are the Son of the living God." Jesus goes on to change Simon's life even further by changing his name. Matthew again records, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the gates of hell, all the gates of Hades, they will not conquer it." The confession and declaration of Simon was a game changer for the disciples. I think a game changer for you and I. But it was certainly a life changer for Peter. I thought about this when I was going over this the other day. I'd love to change my name. I wish we hadn't given up on this practice of changing names when something crazy like this happens. I've wanted to change my name from Terry ever since I was a young teenager getting sample pantyhose in the mail, you know? No joke. You know, what's the greatest thing to build up a teenager's, you know, thinking all this change going on in his life, and he gets something in the mail. He's like, yeah, he opens it up and it's a pair of pantyhose to Terry Bate, T-E-R-I, you know? I tried to go to TJ. I tried to come up with anything and everything to get rid of this name, Terry. I just think that we need to come back to that. When God changes our life, we get to pick a brand new name. Still Terry. God has still done something special. Think about it. Every time, from this moment forward, every time that the guys or anybody that comes along, Simon, they call him either Simon Peter or just Peter, because they are marking this moment in time when Jesus hears this declaration and says, "You got it, Peter. You got it." And with that kind of boldness and that kind of understanding of who I am, I'm telling you, the gates of hell will have nothing on you. I'll build my church on those kinds of confessions. Peter was all in. He was not saying Jesus is just a good man. Peter wasn't comfortable sitting back and saying he's just a great teacher. He's not just a biblical scholar. He's not even a revolutionary. He's the Son of God. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the one who was sent from his Father in heaven to redeem humanity from our sin. There's only one who can do that, friends. And it is this man, Jesus Christ. Our world wants to proclaim there are lots of ways to get to heaven. It is a lie. It is a total deception. There is one way that any of us have any hope of experiencing heaven. It is through this man and our belief in who he is. So this morning, I have to ask you this very question that Jesus asked his followers. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And your answer to this question will be as much of a life changer as it was for Peter. Now, we probably won't change your name, but it will change your identity and who you are and what you stand for. It will change everything about who you are. Now, we've already figured out that for Peter, it took more than just a simple experience of who Jesus was, and it's the same for us today. Accepting Jesus as more than a good man, a brilliant teacher, or a biblical scholar requires two things in my mind: faith and divine revelation. Faith and divine revelation. The element of faith is believing in something you cannot measure, you cannot touch, you cannot feel. It goes beyond science to prove. And the idea of revelation is that moment, that epiphany, this light coming on moment where there's something that enters in your mind that's beyond your knowledge. And when those two things come together, faith and divine revelation, God can do amazing things. Philippians chapter 2 says, and I say this with some sense of reservation in my mind, I suppose, but I can't deny it. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, you will confess the Lordship of Christ. The question is, will you do it now or will you do it later? And if you do it later, it will be too late. I believe Simon the fisherman was amazingly transformed into Peter, the powerful evangelist, by his bold confession. Our mission as a church states that we are to have a similar experience, to experience the transforming love of God. As we gather here today, imagine that you've come to a place, I imagine rather, that you've come to a place where you have a certain level of belief in God. I don't think many people get up on a Sunday morning and go to a church without having some understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. But I want you to remember something very important. The disciples had already left everything that they had known. They believed enough to leave their homes and their jobs and everything that they knew to follow Jesus. But it wasn't until this moment of declaration that all of a sudden this amazing transformation of who they were took root. You've come here today because you believe in God, because you want to believe in God. But my question is, do you believe Him enough to allow Him to change you, to allow Him to transform you, to allow Him to do things in you that you cannot do on your own? I realize this can be really tough. I've got a couple of things I want to say about why I think it's tough. Why is believing in Jesus on this level so difficult? Two things. First of all, I believe that we have to put aside the idea that we're good enough on our own. Yeah, we want to believe in Jesus, but not all of us want to accept the fact that He will change us. We want to think that we're good enough. We want to justify our lives by these kinds of phrases. My actions and attitudes, that's just what teenagers do, mom or dad. That's just what husbands do. That's just the way we get ahead in our business. That's the way you deserve this. You've earned that. And so we justify our actions. We justify ourselves' motivations Because we think we're good enough. Have I been a good enough person to get into heaven? It doesn't matter if you've been good enough. What matters is, have you allowed your declaration of God, your declaration of who Jesus is, to transform everything there is about you? You're not good enough. The reality is, you're not good enough to rule your own life. You're not good enough to rule over your own sin. You're not strong enough to defeat the temptations that will come your way. Only God is powerful enough to do that. And He does it through this style of confession and believing in Him. He will do it. The second thing that I believe that we have to understand and what makes this difficult is, we have to put aside our own insecurities. This might sound strange at first. It felt kind of strange to me when I thought of it this week. We like to sometimes say, well, that person's just insecure, and we kind of label certain people as, they're pretty insecure. You know what the truth is? We are all insecure. Every one of us are insecure. And I can prove it because you're wearing clothes. Right? No joke. You picked your clothes today so you would look a certain way because you don't want to look too fat, you don't want to look too thin. We're all insecure. And so the reality is, we just kind of waver on a certain level of our insecurities, but we're all there. I tell you what, the people that I have been in contact with, who I just feel the Spirit of God moving in and through them in radical ways, they've shed so much of their insecurities. And they don't trust in themselves anymore. They just have put themselves completely in the hands of God. We've got to shed our insecurities. But the problem is, we like to hold on to them because they provide the pacifier. They're the excuse of our own lack of self-discipline. We don't like our insecurities, but we like what they create, those impenetrable walls that protect our true identity. It's our insecurities that are the blocks that keep people out, keep us safe. We don't want anyone to know that we're addicted to painkillers or pornography or have had thoughts about someone else outside of our marriage. We don't want others to know that we're going broke or have no savings and have no way of paying for retirement or our college tuition for our kids. Don't ask about my marriage. Don't ask about my children, or at least don't ask about my knowledge of the Bible or how much I pray. Please don't ask. We allow those insecurities of, that's not me, to build these walls around us. And what God wants to do with our strong declaration of who He is to knock those walls down. And if we all could knock these walls down, we'd all see our own insecurities, and we'd all see that we're all just simply messed up people trying to figure out what God wants to do in us and through us. But too often, friends, we come in here and we wear our church clothes and we put on our church smile and we just hide what's on the inside. Proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God is like taking a hammer in your hands and beginning to knock down those walls and saying, my identity is no longer in my name. My identity is no longer in who I am on the outside. My identity will be built around who Christ is on my insides. I believe Peter recognized that his identity could no longer be in the idea of Messiah. It had to be placed in the person of who Messiah was and is. Jesus of Nazareth, the true Son of the one Almighty God. So I ask you again today, what about you? What do you say? Who is this man? And this is for teenagers here today. This is for children who have gathered with us today. This is for young adults, and that's for everyone else here. What are we going to do with this man? How is our declaration of who Jesus is going to change our life this week? Pastor Steve is coming to sing for us and to lead us in singing the song that we sang just before I preached, You Are. It answers the question quite eloquently in song. But I want you to answer the question really in your mind. You know, I finished a book this week, Tara. I read a book over the last 2 weeks called Heaven is for Real. Tara told me about it a year ago. She gave me the book 6 months ago. All of my excuses were eliminated. Some of you have read this book. As we consider the question of who you believe Jesus is today, I want you to look at something. In the story, a young boy visits heaven, gravely ill. And it appears that Jesus brings him into an experience unlike any of us have ever felt. And as I was reading it, I was skeptical. And as I was reading it, I was trying to figure out what's real and what's just a four-year-old. It's compelling. But I got to this chapter where there was another four-year-old, a young girl, who had a similar experience. And that their stories match is one thing. But the beauty of this is that she was given a great gift of art. And after all these years of asking this little Colton, does that look like Jesus? Does this look like Jesus? And he would look at pictures of Jesus all over the place. It was when he saw this picture of Jesus, he said, that's him. And I want you to see it, would you? I haven't been able to stop looking at this picture. I found it online, put it on my phone, and I say every time I see it, hi. And I ask myself, am I living my life in this moment that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Am I living my every moment as if I truly understand that He's Messiah? Has He transformed me into the man that He wants me to be? Or am I holding on to my insecurities? And am I holding on to thinking that I'm good enough? Someday, we will all answer the question, who do you say that I am? And how will that answer change your life? I want you to answer that question today. More than my next breath, I want you to answer that question today with a sense of boldness and conviction that doesn't come because a pastor stood up here and cried. Not because there's any other reason except that His Spirit is begging you. Who do you say that I am? And will you allow yourself to be honest before Him and allow Him to change you? And like I said, I don't care if you're a teenager who wants to give in to the idea that teens just do these things. Teens just act this way. That's who we are. No, that's who you are. That's who you are. And I don't care how old you are here today. That's what old people do. Doesn't matter. Who do you say this is? And how will He transform you? I want you to respond in the way that you feel most comfortable today. Maybe you'll pray. Maybe you'll whisper your answer to Jesus. Maybe you'll say the words out loud. Maybe you'll stand. Maybe you'll bow down to your knees. Maybe you'll come to an altar of prayer. Maybe you'll raise your hands. I don't really care how you respond to Jesus today, but I do care that you do. Would you pray with me? Lord, in our own way and in our own words, may we declare You to be the God of salvation today. May our faith in who You are be emboldened through Your Holy Spirit today. Come and reveal Yourself. Come and make Yourself so known to us and ask us every heart. Look right into our souls today and ask this question once again, who do you say that I am? And may we be faithful and may we leave no doubt to our response to who you are. Come and fill us. Come and transform us. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.